Praise the Lord.
I didn't get a hug. I'm giving it to you now by voice. And all of you that are watching and all of our family out there, we appreciate you so much. We're going to go ahead and get started because I want to show you something right to start with, and it leads into some other stuff. But let's just watch a short video by Dutch Sheets, and then we'll go into some more of the teaching tonight along the lines of what we're going to share. So if you guys will help me, praise the Lord.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. Intercessors for America recently released a vision given to one of their state leaders regarding America. It is both sobering and encouraging, speaking of America's current condition, but also her recovery. The title of the post is Battered But Not Sinking. The vision: a sailing ship is breaking apart as it sails through an intense storm. Some of the crew are actually tearing the ship apart, trying to destroy it, throwing the pieces into the sea. Soon, thinking the pieces removed were what had been keeping the ship afloat, they jumped overboard, believing the ship would now sink. Once overboard, the former disloyal crew attempts to lash the floating pieces together, attempting to make a new vessel. This is obviously very difficult to do. As the frustration mounts, taskmasters start whipping the crew with cords, ropes, and chains. But the original ship does not sink. Its superstructure is intact, and most of its siding remains in place. Once repairs are made, the ship begins sailing much better than before, being lighter in weight and free of the disloyal crew. Its remaining crew is encouraged. They become hopeful, work well together, and have vision and unity. The ship cuts through the billowing waves, heading forward. After a while, the ship emerges from the storm into sunny weather and gently rolling seas. A true course is laid for its destination. However, some of the crew hear cries of anguish and despair from many of the former crew now behind them in the storm. The ship maintains its course, but slows down to lower longboats. Moved by compassion, the longboats row back into the storm, rescue the former crew, who now want to become loyal. They bring them to the ship while it continues to its destination. Interpretation by the recipient. The ship is America. The storm is the 2024 election and its aftermath. The parts being torn off the ship are elements of our society that are not true to our foundations and godly destiny. The disloyal crew are those who believe that America, as she currently exists, must be destroyed. The loyal crew believes in the godly foundations and destiny of America. The amount of time between the start of the vision and the ship emerging from the storm is unclear. It is long enough for the loyal crew to learn the necessary lessons, but short enough to rescue the repentant among the disloyal crew. The ship's destination is America's godly destiny. There is hope for America, this person says. Her structure is strong. Much of her protection through godly leaders, spiritual warriors, and families is still in place. Her godly destiny remains, given by God and supported by the hosts of heaven. But We must preserve the purposes for which the Lord has apprehended us, neither denying nor despairing at the fierceness of the storm America is in. They add the word intense in the vision in no way fully conveys the chaos from and force of the storm I saw on and around the ship. We shall not, they say, we shall not abandon America to those seeking to destroy her. I say amen to that. We as God's servants shall unite, take courage, be strengthened by the Spirit, repair our ship, and learn how to sail her forward through the storm. This will take time, but the wind of the Holy Spirit is already filling our tattered sails, starting to move us forward. We shall stay on the ship, work together, and arrive in a light-filled, L-I-G-H-T, light-filled place, aligning our course to fulfill America's destiny. And we shall remember compassion. Do not be distracted by the dismantling. Although it will seem to destroy America, the Lord will empower his faithful to rebuild America, restoring her to his design. They quote Ecclesiastes 3:1 and first part of the verse from the New American Standard. There is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and verse 3, parts of those verses. There's a time for everything, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. If we are faithful to his purpose, America shall not only survive, but be reformed into his ship to the nations. Such a good word. My thoughts now. Obviously, I agree with what is depicted by this vision, or I wouldn't be posting it. Though Satan and his allies have pulled out all the stops to destroy America and her calling, God's verdict was rendered a few years back. America shall be saved. Events like Saturday's gathering in D.C. are part of the ecclesia's enforcing the verdict. As Paul instructed his spiritual son, Timothy, we must lay hold of, through faith and obedience, the salvation God provides. I need to say that again. As Paul instructed his spiritual son, Timothy, we must, through faith and obedience, lay hold of the salvation God provides. Daniel told us Satan tries to change or alter God's decrees and timing. Daniel 7:25. This verse, the verse tells us, one of the ways he attempts to do so is by wearing down the saints of the Most High God. This is not going to succeed. The determination of those present on Saturday and of the ecclesia around the world is steadfast and immovable. The unity was strong. Faith was high. Humility was clearly demonstrated. Understanding of God's word and ways was obvious, as was a knowledge of his destiny for America. As we prayed for the ship, ask for her restoration to the Lord and his purposes for her, it was evident he was honoring those prayers that we were truly laying hold. Much compassionate prayer was also offered for those who do not know the Lord. We will fulfill this aspect of the vision, of the above vision also, rescuing all who turn to Christ. After all, proclaiming the good news of Christ's redemption and kingdom is America's destiny. And in conclusion, I want to mention and provide a link to another article recently released by the Christian Post and reprinted by Intercessors for America. This article explains and debunks five of the most often repeated lies against Trump. Though the liberal media and politicians know these assertions are untrue, they nonetheless continue to repeat them. I'm not sharing the article to convince you. I realize most of our readers and listeners are informed and don't believe the lies of the left. But this article will arm you with clear and concise answers to those with whom you speak. Many people have been duped by these untruths and need to hear the truth. The five debunked lies that the article mentions are: one, that Trump said white supremacists in Charlottesville were very fine people. Two, that Trump told people to guzzle or inject bleach. Three, the misconstruing of Trump's bloodbath comment. Four, that Trump tear gassed protesters for a photo op. Five, that Trump said he would become a dictator on day one if reelected. Here's the link to this informative article in the Christian Post. Read it, send it to others, keep it handy for easy reference when needed. Let's pray. Father, the ship of America is most assuredly in a terrible storm. Without a doubt, there are people on board who believe she just needs to be abandoned and a new, different America should be created. Just as a number of Israelites became confused, fearful, simply deceived, motivating them to go back to Egypt, the worship of Baal, a number of Americans have decided they didn't want the nation you created. Their efforts to destroy the boat and build a different one will fail. You'll frustrate all their plans. You've said the ship called America shall be saved. We agree with you. We believe this and fully intend to remain on board, steering it toward the next phase of your destiny for her. And Father, we will joyfully welcome those delivered from their deception back on board, doing everything possible to rescue them. May the awakening awaken many. And Father, regarding the 8 years or more of relentless attacks against Trump, the lies, the lawfare, election interference, assassination attempts, we ask you for truth and justice. Expose the lies, convict the criminals, thwart the efforts of evil. Give us the president, the pilot, the captain, the ship that you desire to steer this ship called America. According to your instructions in Matthew 6:10, functioning as your voices on earth, we command the release of your will in this regard. We ask for all of this in Yeshua's name and authority. Amen. Our decree. We decree that America, though battered and torn, is not going to sink. She will be repaired and sail to heaven's goal. Amen. Thank you so much. Be encouraged. I know the battle is intense, but be encouraged. America shall be saved. See you tomorrow.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, 3 weeks from tonight, I'll stand here on a Wednesday night, and we will have a new president-elect. The election will be over. It could take days to decide. I hope it's decided within 24 hours. But on that night, I'll stand here, and it'll either be with a joy that is coming up just from the spirit man, or a joy that comes from the spirit man knowing that God prevailed and got his way. But it is in a place that right now is incredibly critical for us to continue to stand in the spirit and fight with every bit of spiritual encouragement, energy. I don't know if you call it energy, the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are in a war. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about why Christians don't vote. And then I'm going to read something to you that's very important for you to hear. And we are in a very critical time. And as I have said before in many of these particular services that we've had several of these services in the last 6 to 8 months where I would not voice my opinion, but voice the Word of God and the absolute of what God's Word says concerning our choices in just 3 weeks. But we're at a very critical moment in time and a very critical moment for America. I've said this before, and this is what I was leading up to say, is that I'm not trying to, these services are not for me to garner votes, hoping that somebody out there hears and I get 1 or 2 or 10 more votes. That's not the objective of these services. It'll make very little based on my audience. We have different venues. We have our streaming services, then we have YouTube, and then we have a couple of other. There may be 500 people, 500 to 600 people a week that watch our services. And that's at best. But what I am after is for your solicitation, for your prayers, your intercession. And then the other thing, the second step or the second thing that I want to deliver to you is a notoriety of where you stand in eternity and putting yourself in a place where you're positioning yourself for the future, whatever comes on the planet Earth. Whatever comes. The book of Revelation, in the first few chapters, it lists 7 different churches that will exist in the end. And all but two of those churches are rebuked severely by the Lord Jesus. Some of them, he tells them right out to repent. But two of them are not necessarily scorned of the Lord or rebuked of the Lord. And then one, the church at Philadelphia, he tells them that he will keep them. And now I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I will keep you in the hour of temptation that is coming on the earth. And some have rendered that, interpreted that would be a group that would be raptured. And I'm not here to even talk about those kinds of things and end time events per se, but what I do know is this: no matter what comes on the earth, no matter what happens, is that if you stand strong now, you will be part of a church that he will keep in the hour of temptation. In other words, he will keep you, he will protect you, but even if you have to go to death, you'll do it in the grace of God. You won't go there kicking and screaming and pulling, you know, the wallpaper off the wall. You'll go gladly with joy in your heart, without fear in your mind or your body. You'll give yourself over. And that's the grace of God. And that will, I want to share some things here just for the next little bit. Let's talk about why Christians don't vote, and why, and I have an article to read that would actually be better for me to read before I say too much about this. One, I would say why they don't vote, or why many of them will not be led to vote the right way, is primarily scared preachers, scared pastors. And they're scared because, you know, I had a recent conversation with a really good guy. He's really a good man. He's a good pastor. And I don't think any of you in here probably would even know who I'm talking about, and I won't say any names, and he doesn't live anywhere close. But really a wonderful guy. And he was talking about, and he's not the head pastor. He's a under shepherd. And he was talking about how, you know, I just mentioned where we're headed and what we're up against. And he began to talk about that he had recently shared, and I'm sure he doesn't get the pulpit all the time. And he said that he had recently shared on, you know, where times are at as far as in maybe voting choices and those kinds of things. He didn't tell me what he went into, but he did tell me it was along that lines about people making the right decisions biblically. And he shared it in such a way, and we didn't talk long on that, but when I heard him talk about that, it kind of brought to my attention that the group, the church that he was sharing to, that it was a little bit of a, he said, I don't know how he said it, and I applauded him for doing what he did, but he was like, I shared it even though there might have not been people there that really liked it, you know, or couldn't accept it. And I thought, that's really wonderful that he shared it. That's really good. But the other part of me, which would never say it, was like, why was it even hard to get that across to the congregation? And the other part was, I'd have never asked him, but like, it sounded like it was probably something new that he was sharing. And the other part was, to me, was like, has not the chief shepherd, where's he been on all this? Why in the congregation just like heard this for months, for a year? And so, a lot of times it's this. Pastors are scared. They're really scared. They're not just scared of the primary fear is not, one, you know, they don't teach the people what the Word of God says concerning righteousness. But the primary fear is losing people. And what does losing people mean? Losing finances. That's what it boils down to. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. 1 John 4 says this: herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love is not afraid to speak the truth. Now that's my part. That's not. Listen, I say this, and especially because the Holy Spirit, and I say this with a real reverence to the message that we're hearing from the Holy Spirit, all of us, is that we humble ourselves. So I don't want to be like boastful in myself. I want to boast in him. So I don't want to say things like, because out of my manhood or my masculinity or my this or this, or like I'm just a tough guy and I'm going to, that won't get it done in the kingdom. that kind of authority won't get it done. That'll protect my wife, maybe, but it won't get it done in spiritual warfare. But I can tell you this, spending time with Jesus makes all of us unafraid. There's never a time, I can tell you this, there's never a time when I'm standing here saying these things that I'm ever afraid that I may lose somebody. Like, if I say this, maybe somebody's going to leave the church. And if they do, I'm not being mean, that's okay. I'm just not afraid. I'm not afraid of somebody stopping their finances. I'm not afraid of anybody just turning me off out there and say, I'm not going to listen to him. That fear does not, there's not a thread of that inside of me. I honestly don't care if I had to start all over again. And I'm not, because you're here with me. But perfect love has no fear of saying what needs to be said. Amen. Amen. And you don't fear like, wow, if I say this, somebody's going to not like it, and they may leave, or they may not write another check, or they may. And because of that, men of God don't say things that will help their people. And they're not, you're not my people or his, but you understand what I'm talking about is the shepherd. Revelation 21 says this, and I'm just going to read some of these because I need to get on to something here that I've got a couple of readings that I need to do here. Revelation 21:6 says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, or end. I will give unto thee, give unto him that is of a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, look at this, or hear this, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is what the Amplified says, so it gives you more of an understanding. Somebody said, I'm afraid. I've got phobias, Pastor. I'm scared to heights. I'm scared of this. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about phobias. Not, phobias are not real great. You need to get free from them. But it's not, phobias won't send you to hell. They'll just kind of make you live in some, a little bit of it at times. So Jesus set me free. Holy Spirit, you set me free. But this is what it says. But as for the cowards, cowards what? To speak the truth. To stand up for righteousness and say, yeah, probably might, maybe some persecution, but the cowards, and ignoble, and the contemptible, and the cravingly lacking in courage, and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the deprived, the defiled, the and with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterers, and the practicers of magic arts and the adulterers, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by the word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Well, that's a lot, right? Now, let me read an article, and it's, I'm sorry, please, don't let me lose you. If I'm looking down a lot, I hate to look down a lot because I'm going to lose eye contact for a while. But you'll listen because you're a great audience. But this article comes from George Barna, and it's by compliment of Barry Johnson. You guys know Barry, our great brother Barry. He sent this to me a week or so ago, and I was reading it again today. And I thought how wonderful it is and contextual to what the Lord's having me share tonight. And so I'll just start it off. It's addressed to him, and of course it's addressed to all of us. And this comes from Dr. George Barna, which is the president, I guess, of Cultural Research Center. And so he does all these researches. And he says, Dear Barry Johnson, Dear Barry, I've been involved in political polling throughout my 40-year career, including four presidential campaigns. Still, I'm brokenhearted by my latest research showing that 51%,
Now, this is a research scientist. This is a guy that does this for a living. 51% of faith, people of faith, are likely to vote in November, and a full 32 million Christians who regularly attend church probably won't vote. That's a lot of Christians that won't vote. Now, why? I'll get more into it. Apathy among Christian voters could be the deciding factor this election. What causes this rampant civic apathy among Christian voters? I asked that very question in my recent survey showing that massive numbers of eligible faith voters, a full 104 million probably won't vote in November 5th election. This 104 figure includes 41 million born again Christians, in parentheses, defined by their beliefs regarding sin, salvation, and self-identification. 32 million regular Christians of that 104 million, regular 32 million regular Christian church attenders, and 14 million who attend an evangelical church. The current political climate is a big factor. Voters express a general distaste for both major party candidates and for the political process. But much of this civic apathy flows from inaction by our nation's churches, many of which avoid teaching on key social issues that could guide people's votes or help them understand how the Bible speaks of these issues. Barely half of Christian churches, only 56%, bother to take the simplest election-related activity, encouraging their people to vote. That's just that simple part, just to vote. And in the past 2 years, only 61% of churches provide any sermons or teaching about the Bible's stand on key cultural issues. The topics they did address most frequently were religious freedom, 67%, and poverty, 63%. Fewer than half of Christian churches taught about other social issues. Among regular churchgoers in the past 2 years, a minority recall teaching on abortion, 49%, the issue of crime, law and order, and law enforcement, 45%, or same-sex marriage, 42%. Where's the pulpits, man? I mean, this isn't me thinking, like, I don't think there's a lot of pastors out there saying that. This is a guy that does this for a living. This is a research scientist. There's growing dissatisfaction with the political process among faith voters. The most common reason for deciding to not vote is a lack of interest in politics and elections, 68%. Further, about half of those surveyed say they dislike all the major candidates. That's 57%. Feel that none of the candidates reflect their most important views. 55% believe that their vote, that one vote doesn't make the difference. 52% that the election has become too controversial for their liking. 50% that the election outcome will be rigged. 48% or that they don't know enough about the candidates to choose. Another 48%. I know this is a long article, but it's worth it. What's being lost in all this is the responsibility of Christians to vote, to call to be salt, the call to be salt and light, so that biblical values are represented in the public square, and to influence their government and nation with God's truth. What does this mean for the 2024 election? Let me put it into this context. In the 2020 election, the gap between Mr. Trump and Mr. Biden was just 7 million votes. But the real story, and this is really important, the real story lies in the margins of victory in the swing states, where an average difference of just 60,000 votes per state determined nearly 40% of the electoral vote needed to win. It really gets close. In this too close to call 2024 election cycle, 32 million regular churchgoers who likely won't vote is a game changer. That's it. I mean, that would just change everything. The civic apathy among faith voters will have dire consequences, not only at the national level, but in the state and local elections, and the outcome of numerous ballot measures. I agree with ACU President Lynn Musil, who notes that there are two huge takeaways from this blockbuster report. First, Christians who could be the deciding factor in a bunch of federal and state races, but are choosing not to be. And second, millions of Christians are longing for their local church to instruct them on how to think biblically about policy and politics. They don't want to be told how to vote, but they do want to know why they should vote and how to view political issues from a biblical framework. Stay with me. As President Musil reminds us, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 29:2 that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. But without pastors willing to speak about the Bible's perspective on policy issues, and without them encouraging Christians to vote, it's hard to see how we can have a kind of godly government that would enable the people to rejoice. We are experiencing deep crisis of disengagement and distrust, a lack of confidence in the process, frustration with the choices, and general apathy towards the political sphere have left millions of believers on the sidelines. But first step in fixing this is pretty straightforward. The data shows that if the church taught that voting is a biblical responsibility, one out of six likely non-voters in those congregations would reconsider. Pastors wield influence in motivating their congregations, even the simplest action. Encouraging their members to vote their biblical values could mobilize 5 million more voters. Although many see the election as purely political decision, I encourage people of faith to view it through a broader lens of biblical responsibility and cultural engagement. Teaching people to live a cultural engaged life based on biblical principles is not about replacing a spiritual mandate with a political emphasis. It's about equipping believers to influence their culture in a way that honors God. And that includes voting for the next president, as well as determining who will hold many other federal, state, and local offices. And in a society where a huge majority of people want their lives to make a difference and millions lament the lack of options for making their life count, what a sterling opportunity November 5th represents. And he says, blessings, George Barna. Amen. Very good. Really good. Deception is key. And I don't know, I wish I could tell you, I have a faith, he hasn't come to me in a vision, I haven't had an angel come to me, the Holy Spirit hasn't even whispered to me. I think one of the reasons why I kind of stay away from prophecies, I think, I don't despise prophecy. But a lot of times prophecy, like it's done, God's going to do it, and I've seen it, and it's happened, will take the onus off of the fight. And there was a lot of prophecies, and I don't want to condemn anybody, but there was a lot of prophecies in 2020, and it just didn't happen. And but I think one of the reasons why is people said, oh, it's done. And they didn't pray. They didn't vote. They just, God's going to take care of it. So there's a lot of deception in that sense. Another deception is on the issue of abortion with Christians. It's not been really made plain. And I'm not going to teach. I did something on that a couple weeks ago. But there's still a lot. There's still millions of Christians that are still, they've got their concerns about abortion. And we need to pray about that. We need to pray that God will continue to speak to the hearts. I'm just, naming some things that detour people. One is the rapture deception. And I'm not saying that the rapture is a deception. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word catching away is in the Bible. And so, excuse me for a moment. But there will come a day that we will be caught up and changed and then begin to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. But there is a lot of the church, and it doesn't matter if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. I mean, that when I say pre-trib, you believe that Christ comes before the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the trib. I'm not here to even talk about that. And any of those are not really a deception. I wouldn't consider any of those things a deception. What is a deception is if you take a stand that Christ is coming back and he's just going to come and rescue us. It's going to get so bad. And here's where a lot of Christians are. Just let it implode. You know, there's little kids here and they may think I'm cursing, so I won't say it, but let it go to, you know what? And I'm not. But just let it implode, because the worse it gets, the closer it'll get to him coming. What a terrible. We're to resist evil no matter what. And here's the other thing too. And I don't think anybody can show me like, okay, here it is right here. And you'd have to give me three scriptures in the new and a couple in the old to verify it. I just wrote a lesson on, the beginning of sorrows. And I believe that we're in a time where we're headed towards that vortex where it's a vacuum, a vortex. It's starting to pull us into the end. But at the same time, I don't know. His coming really may be, it could be 200 years from now. And there's nobody that can take the word of God and say, no, it's going to happen in the next 25 years. Or it could be 200. They honestly thought, I mean, I've got scripture here. Jesus said this. In Revelation 22:12, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward, and I'm like, okay, quickly? Seriously? 2000 and you're quick on this? So we're preaching, you gotta keep fighting, cause we don't know if we're the last generation or if there's 10 more generations after us. I do believe this, that this revival that is beginning now is going to last all the way. And I do believe this. I've found this in scripture. I know this to be true, that the influence of Christians getting people saved is going to last all the way up to the millennial. So there's never a time where we just say, let her go, let her implode. Just, I don't care who goes in or who doesn't. We got to fight. Fight, fight, fight. We got to continue to fight. There may be 300 more years, 200 more years before he comes. We may see each other in heaven and say, man, there's a bunch down there going to reap from our sowing. But glory to God. Hallelujah. So Every decision for righteousness makes a difference. And it's so important for us to understand this. I want to read, let me probably, let me just read this scripture, and then I'm going to read an article. I've got a few minutes to do that, and then we'll be out of here on time, by Mario Morello. But I want to read this out of Revelation, and I'll go back to a few other notes on the other page here. But Revelation 20, verse 11 says, John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, get this, there's just 22 books, 22 chapters. This is the last. I mean, Jesus says just a few other things in the next chapter, but he's about done. This is about the last he says to the planet, you know, for until he comes back. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now, this is what I wanted to bring up. I think this is the part I wanted you to catch. It said, the dead were judged. This is the final. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in books, plural. Everybody say books. According to their works. So there's books. We infamously, the book of life is the most important book. But then there's books of works. Like, you did this. I don't know how long is this going to take, but nobody's going to argue with him. But there were books, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the dead and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book, singular, of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what I wanted to say, and this is not where Jesus spoke, that's not the scripture that I was thinking of, but here's the point there. There is a annual, there's a record of everything that happens here. Listen, even if things go awry, next week or 3 weeks from now, I want it recorded. I want to be on record as a pastor that I loved his sheep. You want to be on record that in days to come, that no matter what comes, it's kind of like this. Now, I know this is stereotyping a little bit, because the blood now is not on our doorpost of our house. It's in our hearts. We've been washed in the blood. But when things do, if they do deplode, there's going to be a lot of Christians who didn't get involved. And even the world's going to be, I guarantee you, if a certain parties get involved in 2 or 3 years, the economy will be so bad and crime will be so bad that even the people that were the strongest voices will be crying out, oh my God, we can't take this, she doesn't need to be, well, it's too late. You're not going to be short of a revolution, a civil war, and I'm not talking about that. We don't need to talk about that. But you're not going to change things. They'll just pour in by the millions. From the border. We'll have to stand in our homes and believe God to protect us. And people will cry out, why did I make that decision? But here's the thing. I want to go on record, don't you? It's kind of like when the death angel came through, the blood was applied. I want my record to stand in heaven that I voted correctly. And I want to tell the people of God the truth. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be a tyrant and say, you better, but this is important time. It's a vitally important time. What did I miss over here, Holy Spirit? I think that covers it. Yeah, because I talked about the church of Philadelphia. Let me read this by Mario. Love Mario. Modern pastors, and why do you let deceived Christians silence you? Now, this just came out. This is a recent. Modern pastor, why do you let deceived Christians silence you? Pastor, you need to tell your people from the pulpit to vote for Trump. If that horrifies you, I'll bet it is because of deceived Christians, a choice between good and evil. Elections used to be a choice between liberals and conservatives. See, we're way past all those other. I never told any. Now, you have to stand up. Elections used to be a choice between liberals and conservatives. This election is a choice between good and evil. And who is evil? Democrats embody everything that is anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-family. Democrats have told themselves to do evil. That is clear. Have sold themselves to do evil. Excuse me. How clear? So clear that I can categorically say that any Christian who votes for Kamala Harris is deceived. Many would call them a false Christian. It is the natural extension of your calling, he's speaking to pastors, to take a stand against this evil does not make you political. Not anymore. It is the natural extension of your calling. Democrats fight against everything we stand for. We did not pick this fight. They did. They brought the fight to us. We did not wander into their yard. They jumped the fence into our yard. For pastors to be silent now is beyond shocking. The very people who should be leading the church against evil are missing in action. Out of 500,000 Protestant ministers in America, only a tiny percentage are speaking out. Paul declares the first duty of a shepherd in Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What if the shepherd ignores this threat? Preaching should take the sheep to safety. How can it do that if the shepherd ignores the threat? Then Paul orders the elders to be on the lookout for two villains, savage wolves and perverse Christians. Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is no question who the savage wolves are today. Democrats are responsible for the invasion of murderers and rapists into our nation. And they don't just want to save abortion. They want to celebrate it. It is their religion. Child sacrifice will be a national sacrament. They want to erase Christianity and Israel. Then Paul warned us about the greater threat, the one inside the church, perverse Christians. Acts 20:30 and 31, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. How can perverse Christians be worse than wolves? Because they silence pastors. Ministers stand before large voting blocks in America. If they were speaking about Harris from a biblical perspective, this election would not even be close. It is the most deafening silence in American history. We face the most obvious choice between good and evil. The nation stands on the brink of disaster. Pastors are the most effective weapon against that disaster. God will replace, he says, anyone you lose. Questions flood your heart. Will I lose members? Yes, you will. But because you speak truth, God will more than replace anyone you lose. And thank God for all of you. You guys are wonderful. Thank God for all everybody that's watching. Will it ruin my reputation only at first? I don't know that nobody even knows who Bronc Flint in Immokalee is, so you can't really ruin too much about me. So only at first, after the initial wave. But you know what? I'd say this if I had 10,000. If I had a mega voice to the nations, I'd say it. Because you're with me. And we've prayed this along together. After the initial wave of criticism, you will emerge with a reputation for telling the truth. How can I tell my congregation? Search social media. You will hear the powerful words that pastors are using right now to effectively inform and lead their congregation in this matter. You will be stunned by your people's awareness of these things. Will I be violating? This is where so many pastors, I don't know what they're scared of so much. Will I be violating the Johnson Amendment by speaking out? Will I lose my nonprofit status? The Johnson Amendment is dead. That's been destroyed. Okay, that's no longer an issue. Bishop John Drew Sherwood, who leads the Church of God of Christ, endorsed Kamala Harris, and the IRS continues to ignore it. How would the government dare to come after you if they did not? So the Johnson Amendment, it may still be out there, but it's dead in that sense of the word. I've never met any pastor that's ever had the IRS take his, you know, because he spoke from, and that's just a lot of fear mongering. But you know what? The people that give to this ministry don't give it so they can get a tax write off. Glory to God. Don't let deceived Christians destroy America. Understand where they came from. Believers say perverse things. Begin for us when the church adopted a discipleship by osmosis, instead of instilling biblical literacy. We thought we could just let God speak to them. This created a wide on-ramp for membership growth. It also created members who cannot tell right from wrong. Worst of all, they ignore of what their duty to the Lord is as a Christian. I was just talking to, you know, Harry and Sarah last night, and you know, they were I don't even have Facebook. I'm not against it. I just I don't like people knowing what I'm doing, really. I'm a kind of a private guy. And then I don't want to share something that somebody comes back with an opinion on. And then I've got to go into fasting because I'm like, I got to tell them something. I don't even want that war. I don't even want that war. So I don't want people's opinion. So I don't even put it out there so somebody can give me opinion. So, I mean, if it comes, it comes. But I just don't. And it's fine for you to have one because you're deader than I am. Thank God. You're just, keep it. I mean, don't get rid of it. You're walking it up. But they were telling me, Instagram and Instagram and what, TikTok is like, they said, Pastor, you cannot believe. I mean, that's the new thing for the younger generation. They said, everybody's a pastor now. And that's everybody. They just got saved last week and they're preaching. God told me this. God told me that. I know, you know, and I'm like, oh my God. And it's by the millions. I got a media man back there that's in the top of, the media world, and he's shaking his head. That's exactly right. You got millions of, you know what the lack of that is sound biblical doctrine from the pulpit. Because they don't have no pastor. And, it's wonderful to share your testimony, but people don't know what they're saying half the time. Paul took the opposite approach to discipleship. He warned Timothy to hold the line when sound doctrine became more than an audience could bear. We're just about through. We just had a little bit here. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. I got 4 minutes. You'll give me that. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And we do have our fables. It is a fable to think God wants his own children to vote for Harris. It is a fable to think God condones a mother killing her own child, even after they are born. In this, no one can be neutral. But the biggest fable is to believe that we can be silent and there will be no consequences. God is watching. Imagine what he will think of us, especially when it was within our power to stop so great an evil by simply an act. Tell your people to vote for Trump. Amen. Hallelujah. I agree. Now, let me say this, and I'll close with this. This is I would say degrees of how you would look at this biblically. Different ways of understanding it. It's a Christian's obligation of righteousness to vote. That's an obligation. It's a Christian's obligation, according to biblical values, to vote based on our choices for Donald J. Trump. That's an obligation of righteousness. It is a sin of omission, just a sin of omission, not to vote, but it's an abomination to vote for Kamala Harris. It's an abomination. And I'm not the final judge. I'm not going to be the one to say who goes in or who goes out. And people can still repent after they did that. But to vote for Ms. Harris is the same as voting for the altars of, and you need to read Jonathan Kahn's Return of the Gods. But if a vote for Ms. Harris is the same as setting up a shrine to the god of Baal, Moloch, and Ashtoreth. Those three particular gods, and I won't go into, we don't have time, but Ashtoreth is the god of sexuality. Moloch is the god of child sacrifice. And any Christian that, and they can still repent, God will still, you know, take them back. But I'm telling you, we really only have one clear choice. Only one clear choice at this time. Hallelujah. And we are not afraid to speak what is righteous. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. God love you. We bless you watching tonight. Lord, let's pray for our nation. Father, you told us to pray for all those that are in authority. We pray for President Joe Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris, her running mate Tim Walz. Lord, that they would be born again. Amen. That you would come and that you would rescue them in their life. And that they would be born of God. And that Christ would come into their life. We pray for the most, Lord, those that are so far left, so liberal, that Lord, in this revival, that there will things happen, that they would be born again. We pray for President Trump, that Lord, if he's not fully born again, if he just has a fear of God, but we pray that he'll fully embrace Christ and he'll be born of the Spirit and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And J.D. Vance, Lord, will follow you. And we pray that you'll get involved. But Father, in the next 20 days, we pray that the engine of evil will begin to disintegrate. We pray that the chariots of the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots will come off. Let nothing that they do succeed. Father, I pray that you'll put a stumbling block. David said that let their table be a stumbling block. That which is their table of nourishment, may it be a stumbling block to them. May they fail in all of their ways, that they might be born again and brought into the kingdom of God. And that this nation will once again see the fire of revival turn this nation back to God. And Father, we pray that you will do everything you can to influence the minds all across the nation, in the seven swing states especially, for people to vote for Donald J. Trump. And Father, we give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory. Bless your people here and those that are watching in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.